All right, I have a message today that God gave me, and it's called Prayer Victories. You know, you guys are really smart. You are. Come on. You are really smart dudes. So much that you can do. Isn't there? You're looking at me saying, where's this going? The thing of it is, I'm a smart dude as well, you know. We're all gifted. We're all talented. We've all learned how to do things. There's so much that we can do. Until it comes to something that we can't do. And then it's like, oh, what do we do then? We say, oh, God, I need you. Because there are so many things that we can't do. We come to the end of our, and God expects us to use our natural abilities, but we come to a place where we come to the end of our natural abilities or our skill set to do something. And then we say, oh, okay, God, this is over to you. That's what we're talking about today. When we hit, when we as a person, where we as a nation, where we as a situation, you know, in the timing in which we live, come to a place where we say, ah, we have to trust in you for this, God, because this is above and beyond our ability to make a difference. I've picked just three stories from the Bible to share with you and for us to learn some of the principles of helping us to come to a place where we also have our own prayer victories. So I've chosen three out of, I could preach for the next two or three weeks nonstop anyhow, but I could have done it on this subject especially. But I've spoken, and we're going to speak about the three for specific reasons. 1 Samuel chapter 1 tells a story about a woman called Hannah. And in verse 10 of 1 Samuel chapter 1, it says, in bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord. Here was a woman who was unable to have children. It was not within her ability. It was like, oh God, unless you help me, this is never going to happen. And she was in a bad, bad place. And she said to God in verse 11, I made a vow, she said, O Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life and no razor will ever be used on his head. That bit about no razor on his head is talking about he'll have a Nazarite type vow. That's part of what they did in the Old Testament to go and be dedicated to God. I guess we've all prayed prayers a bit like that. God, if you only answer me on this, I promise you from now on I'll be a good guy. I'll never ever do that again. This woman kept her promise. Anyhow, she, verse 12, as she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli, who was the big priest, he was the senior pastor of the church, if you like, observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were, but her voice was not heard. What was she doing? She was crying out to like this. Eli thought that she was drunk. And said to, so that shows you that she was she was involved in praying, wasn't she? She was into it. She was emotionally distraught. She was into it. You could see it, but you couldn't hear. So the senior pastor said, she's drunk. She probably called one of the stewards team. You know, he'd want to call one of the, get that woman out of here, she's drunk. Anyhow, he went to her and said, get out. Get rid of your wine. Verse 15, not so, my lord, Hannah replied. I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. So that told him, didn't it? You got it wrong, buddy. And verse 16, do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I've been praying here out of my great anguish and grief. You know, when you are in a place of great anguish or grief, when you're in a place where, I mean, like for this woman, she just wanted a baby. That's all she wanted. But it was like, it was beyond her ability For her, that was a driving thing. She went to bed every night wishing that she'd wake up pregnant tomorrow. And when she didn't, and she saw the other women that were around her, and some of those women, the Bible tells us, they teased her about it. Well, it was worse than teasing. They really probed her about it. She was in a desperate place. We all find ourselves in desperate places from time to time, don't we? Where we say, oh, God, help me. And we feel like the rest of the world is wagging its finger at us. And we come to God and we tell him, oh, Lord, would you please help us? And then this comes, verse 17. Eli answered, go in peace. And may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked for. What an incredible thing. Here's the guy who mistook it, but actually he was still the servant of God. It's easy to misjudge a moment. That's okay. But here he was now pronouncing the blessing of the Lord with the anointing and the authority that he had as the senior pastor of the church to be able to say, go in peace, lady. God is going to meet with you. And she must have just leapt within herself because she answered him and said, may your servant find favor in your eyes. Then she went her way. She ate something. She didn't stay not eating until the baby came. She went and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast, it says in verse 18, from the moment that she heard the prophetic word from Pastor Eli. She decided, this is change time for me. There's a lesson to be learned in the middle of that when we're praying, that when God speaks something to us, when God speaks to it directly, or whether he comes prophetically through one of his servants, and the word of God comes to our lives and says, go in peace, it's gonna come. She changed her face, she changed her style. She was eating. Before that, she was not eating. She was downcast. She was praying like this in absolute despair. And on a word, a promise, a prophetic promise, she went home, smiled on her face, and had steak and chips for lunch. Or whatever she was eating. And I love this. It says, verse 19, early the next morning they arose and worshipped. What was the first thing she did when she came? Well, firstly, she adjusted her own attitude. She adjusted her position. That's a key. But then the next thing she did, she came and she worshipped God. She wasn't like, well, I'll see when this works. No, she came and worshipped God. Long time before the answer came, she worshipped God. Then in verse 20 it says, so in the course of time, Hannah conceived. She gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, because I asked the Lord for him. Incredible answer. And you know the rest of the story and how that he became, you know, significant in the house of God and said, speak, Lord, for your servants is listening, and all the rest of it. But it started with a woman coming before God, desperate in her heart, praying without words, getting misunderstood by Pastor Eli, but then hearing the prophetic word of God from him, deciding, I am going to act on this. She ate her lunch. She smiled on her face. She worshiped God. She went home and waited for the time. When the time came, I mean, it was a miracle baby, but it didn't suddenly, she still had to go through the course of time. And that's also, by the way, another big key about how answers come. Sometimes it takes time. Isn't it the course of time? It's the whole time for the gestation to happen. It came, but during that whole time, she started to get symptoms in her body. And every time, she was not complaining, ladies, about having a bigger tummy. She was showing it off, saying, look, what's happening to me. Glory to God. And we need to learn how to live in the space of time and give God the time for the answer to come. Hannah's prayer victory. And when Samuel was born, she must have looked back to that day in that temple when she was misunderstood by Pastor Eli. And she said, it was worth it all. I cried out to God and he answered me. Hallelujah. The second story that I want to talk to you about is from 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Now, here's a story around a guy called Jehoshaphat. Does anybody know anybody who's called Jehoshaphat? I mean, a lot of these Bible names are coming back, aren't they? But Jehoshaphat. I mean, it's going to get shortened, isn't it, to Fat. And I think nobody wants to be to be called fat. You know, so Jehoshaphat, and this is a time when the Bible says in verse 1 of chapter 20, after this, the Moabites and the Amorites and some of the Mennonites. So here you've got three people groups who were not normally friends. But when it came to ganging up on the children of Israel, on the Jews, they decided to come together to go and get the Jews. You know, that often happens when enemies are really coming against God and against God's people and whatever else. They'll join ranks to try and get it all together. And it was disturbing. In verse 2, it says, a vast army is coming against you, said some men to Jehoshaphat. And they're coming from Edom on the other side of the sea. And then they said this, and he said, it is already in Harazon Tamar. In other words, these people, when they're coming to tell Jehoshaphat, you've got this big army. And by the way, they're already close. That's scary. Sometimes, you know, people talk to me about things and they say, oh, but it's already on our doors, you know, and it's already. And the fear is that the enemy is advancing against us. I want to tell you, for every enemy that is advancing against you, God has got a plan. And his plan for you is victory. You do not need to be afraid of the enemy. You need to be afraid of the enemy if you're not following and staying very close to God. But when you are, there is no fear in that. But Jehoshaphat, the Bible says, he was alarmed and he resolved. That's a strong word. He resolved to inquire of the Lord. When you're facing a situation, what do you do? Well, so many of us, we go into fear, don't we? We go into worry. We go into regurgitation in our mind about, oh, if this happens and that happens and that happens and that happens. And we're in and the mind plays out a drama that is unfurling. You know, the enemies are coming. I don't know how I'm going to come out the other end of this. But Jehoshaphat, the Bible says, resolved to inquire of the Lord. And he proclaimed a fast for all Judah, and the people of Judah came together, verse 4, to seek help from the Lord. Whenever you're in a difficult situation, whenever you feel like the enemy is advancing like a flood, the Bible says, resolve. That's the key. Resolve. Don't get pushed around by the waves of opposition that come. Don't get pushed around by the words of somebody speaking down your ear to say, this is going to end in tears. You be resolved to say, no, I am going to trust in the Lord. I'm inquiring of God. I'm in a place where I'm going to trust God in the middle of this. And that is exactly what Jehoshaphat and the people did. And he cried out to God. This is part of his prayer. He says, O Lord God, in verse 6, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule all over the kingdoms of this world. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. What's the first thing that he prayed? Oh Lord, all these people, they're coming against me. Oh Lord, we're going to be finished. No, he comes here, the beginning of his prayers. You're the king. You're the Lord. You're the sovereign God. There's nobody like you. You're the boss. You know, there's no match. I want you to tell you something. There's no match between you and the enemy, between God and the enemy. And because God lives in you, there's no match between you and the enemy. And no weapon that's formed against you will prosper, because he's King of Kings and he's Lord of Lords. He is the God, and that's how he prays. You know, when we come to prayer, don't just start with like, oh Lord, we're finished. Start off by declaring who God is. You're the Father, you're the God. All power and all might are in your hand. Nobody can withstand you. And then he says, he starts to prophesy about himself. In verse, I think it's 9, it says, we will stand in your presence. Not get knocked over, not die, but we will stand. We're prophesying. It's going to be okay. Because you're the God that God, all these enemies, but you're the God who is. We're going to stand in your presence before the temple that bears your name. We will cry to you in our distress, but you will hear and you will save us. Oh, I love that prayer, don't you? It's a powerful prayer. And all the people prayed. And in verse 13 it says, and all the men of Judah with their wives and with their children and their little ones So this wasn't like something, oh no, we need to keep the children away from this. They pulled the whole family together. I believe in families praying together. I believe in families facing things together. I believe in family and children. You've got to teach them the ways of the Lord in this. And they were all there. Even their little ones, the translation that the Bible says there, they stood before the Lord. And then in verse 14, then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, who was the son of Zechariah. So now the Spirit of God comes on a guy who is going to start to prophesy. Oh, hallelujah. And he says to Jehoshaphat, don't be afraid. That's in verse 15. It says, do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army. For the battle is not yours, but God's. We need to hear the prophetic word of God, don't we? God, give us more Jehazels in our day who will say to us in the middle of all that's going on, this battle is not ours, it's the Lord's. You do not need to fear. I love it in Psalm 23 when it talks, even though we go through tough times like the valley of the shadow of death, we don't need to fear any evil, for his rod and his staff are with us. God is, and through the prayer of the people, they found themselves in this great place. Verse 17, you will not have to fight this battle. This is what Jehazel said to Jehoshaphat. It isn't even like, get all your swords out, get yourself ready. You are not going to have to fight this battle. Just take up your positions and stand firm. That's a big key, isn't it? Right in the middle of whatever it is that you're facing, you're going through, our nation is facing, our church is facing, your family is facing, whatever it is, stand firm in the promise of God. Stand firm. Don't get knocked about all over the place. You don't need to. Prayer victories happen when we stand firm. And it says there, stand firm and see. Not try and bring it. And see the deliverance the Lord your God, he will give you. Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged, but you're going to have to go out to face them tomorrow. I'd have liked God to have just said, I'm just going to kill them all in their sleep and you'll wake up tomorrow morning and that's the end of it. But God said to them, I'm going to fight the battle, but you're going to have to face them. Because we need to learn how to stand. When stuff is going on, we need to learn how to stand. When stuff is going on, we need to learn how to say, God, you are God, you're awesome, you're incredible, you're mighty, but we're gonna stand. We're gonna stand in it. And he then spoke to him again and said, have faith in the Lord your God and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets and you will be consulting. And after consulting with the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him. So they've got to go and face them. But what Jehoshaphat did now is he assembled everybody and said, okay, if we're going to face them and we already know that God's going to fight the battle, then I think we ought to count it that the battle is won. And we're going to make our way towards them singing songs of praise. Do you know something? That's a great way to pray. Whatever's going on with you, walk towards it with a song of praise in your heart. You come into a service like this and you know you've got this need and that need and the other need. Well, if God has made got a promise on it, and he has, then sing a song of praise as you walk towards the enemy, knowing that God is going to deal with the enemy. Sing a song of praise. And in verse 22 it says this, as they began to sing and praise, that was the moment when the Lord, verse 22, set ambushes against the men of Ammon and of Moab and Mount Seir who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. Well, it is really interesting. Let me read the verses to you. It says, so the men of Ammon and Moab rose up against the men of Mount Seir. This always happens. They turned on each other. And they annihilated them. And after they finished slaughtering all the men from Seir, they helped to destroy one another. So by the time the people of Judah arrived in the place, singing the praises of God. They looked over the mountain, over the edge of the mountain into the valley, and the whole lot of them were dead, having killed each other. What a sight that must have been. I mean, that's a remarkable thing. And the remarkable thing is this, that was a prayer victory. It happened the day that Jehoshaphat inquired of the Lord and spoke about God's goodness and his power. That was the day that battle was won. It was won in the spiritual and the heavenly realms. And then when they walked out on that day, the battle was already won. And then they went in and they collected. The Bible says they plundered the armies. So they came in with all their stuff. But the children of Judah, they went in and plundered. And it took them 3 days to collect all the plunder. For the Lord had given cause to rejoice over their enemies. And then it says in the end of that, towards the end of that chapter, and they went back to the temple and gave praise to God. Prayer victories. Now, not just a woman who had a particular need, but now we're talking about a nation. We're talking about a big situation. We're talking about the combined armies, if you like, the United Nations of their day, conspiring against the Church of Jesus Christ, as it was, or the God's Church would make it this day. And it's like sometimes we feel like the rest of the world is conspiring against the Church of Jesus Christ. I want to tell you something. The battle is the Lord's. The victory is ours. We need to come to a place where we just keep inquiring of the Lord, where we keep giving our, and we keep making a good confession to say, God, you are almighty. You're King of kings. You're Lord of lords. You are making a way. You might say, well, it doesn't feel like it's making a way for me right now. I want to tell you something. God is making a way for you. He is on your case. He's on your health case. He's on your finance case. He's on your relationship case. He's on the situation in which you are living. He is not. You do not need to scream and shout at him. You don't need to, you know, cut yourself and be ridiculous about it. You just need to come like Hannah did, or come like Jehoshaphat did, and come before the Lord and say, God, you are awesome. You're incredible. What's going to happen here? And my last story is from Acts chapter 12. This is quite something. The beginning of chapter 12 talks about James, the brother of John, who'd just been put to death. And King Herod, he thought that was a really smart move, because a lot of the Jews thought that that was a really good thing. So he thought, okay, that was a really good thing. Now we will arrest Peter, and we'll do the same thing with him. So Peter's put into prison, and the only reason he wasn't killed that day was actually because it was a feast time. It was the unleavened bread weekend, and he knew that wasn't going to happen because the Jews were really busy with the unleavened bread. So he put them in prison. He gave them put four soldiers on the side. He must have been worried about Peter. I don't know what sort of a man Peter was, but they put four soldiers, locked him in the prison. And then verse 5 of Acts chapter 12, it says, Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying for God for him. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping. I think that's one of the most incredible verses in the Bible. You're about to go to trial. Your friend has just been murdered, and you know that your time is up and you could be the next one to be murdered, and Peter goes to sleep. I'm not sure I would have been asleep. I think I would have been. I know I wouldn't have been marching around because I was handcuffed to these big soldiers and I couldn't move around. But in my head, I'd have been marching all over that prison cell. I'd have been worried. I'd have been concerned. I would have been desperately worried about what was going on. But Peter, he slept. And suddenly, the Bible says in verse 7, an angel of the Lord appeared and a light shone in the cell and it struck Peter on the side. He had to wake him up. That's incredible. And said to him, quick, get up. And the chains fell off Peter's wrists. The angel said to him, put on your clothes and your sandals. And Peter did so. Wrap up the cloak around you and follow me, the angel said. Peter followed him in verse 9 out of the prison. But he had no idea what the angel was doing and that it was actually really happening for real. And he thought he was seeing a vision. Happy dreams. Verse 10, then they passed the first and the second guards. They came out to the iron gate leading to the city, and it opened by remote control. It opened for them, and they walked through it. And when they had walked through the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. And Peter's like, what in the world just happened? Verse 11, Peter came to himself and said, now I know without a doubt that the Lord sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything that the Jewish people were anticipating. He could have sat in that prison cell that night and worried and said, you know what? I've had it. Can't do this anymore. This is just not fair. How many of you have ever thought that life isn't fair? Yes, it's just not fair. could have had a pity party with God. But actually he went to sleep with a sense of peace in his heart. That actually, if it was to die, I'm dying for Jesus. And if I'm not supposed to die, he's going to make a way for me. And he turned up to the house where the church was, knocked on the door, and Rhoda came to the door in verse 14 and said, "Ah!" She ran back into the prayer meeting and said, "Peter's at the door." Verse 15, the prayer meeting said, "You are out of your mind." They were really in faith, weren't they? They're praying, "Lord, let Peter come out, let Peter come out, let Peter come out. Peter's out. Don't be stupid." That's you've got to read the story like it is. And eventually, of course, the Bible says in verse 16, Peter kept on knocking, and when they opened the door, they saw him and they were astonished. And a great victory happened. Prayer victories. For a woman who wanted to be a mother. For a nation that was being attacked by the enemies. Or for a situation that had locked up Peter and the church called together to pray. I don't care what your situation is. I want to tell you something. God answers prayer. God is a God who is faithful to all of his promises. God is a God who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above and more and beyond than what you could ever imagine. We need to believe God for prayer victories. Prayer victories for you in your own life, whatever's going on. You might say, "Well, I'm sick." Prayer victories say this: "He is the Lord that heals you." You may say, "Well, I'm poor. I just can't meet all my needs." Prayer victory says that he is Jehovah Jireh. He's going to provide for you. You may say, "Oh, no, I feel so weak in my faith." God is going to come and strengthen you. In our nation right now, in the world in which we are living, a chaotic nation. We just came back from Malawi and it was harrowing moments. And you cry out to God and you say, "God, what's going on here?" You know, I want to tell you, whatever's going on, be that in Ukraine, be that in Africa, be that in Russia, be that in our own politics, be that in our own economics, be that in whatever's going on, I want to tell you something. Jesus Christ is Lord. He is God. He is the abundant God. He's the God who said yes and amen, and his promises concerning you are yes and amen. So when you pray about the big things, don't pray in desperation. Pray like Jehoshaphat did. "Oh God, you're the awesome God. You can sort this out." And if you feel like you got trapped in a prison cell, you feel like you ended up on a dead end street, I want to tell you something. Somebody somewhere is praying for you, and God is going to make a way for you. God is going to open a door for you. You are going to find yourself not trapped. You're not going to be trapped in depression. You're not going to be trapped in a dead end street. You're not going to be trapped with failures haunting you forever. You're not going to be trapped I'm never going to get. You are going to get free because God says you're going to get free. And when you know the truth, the truth is going to set you free. God is going to open prison doors for you. He's going to open new doors for you. He's going to open opportunities for you because God never came to the place where he said of me or of you that this is the end. Now God says, "I'm opening a new door for you. This is a time to be free." Hallelujah. We need to pray some prayers with victory in our heart. We need to pray some prayers with faith in our heart. We need to be a prayers like Jehoshaphat did to say, "You know what? God is making a way for me. Now I pray." Come on, let's every one of us. Well, why don't you stand with me while we do this to acknowledge the presence of God in this moment. Stand with me. I want to declare over you something. The Lord, our God, who is in the midst of us, is mighty. His promises concerning you are yes and amen. Every promise in the book is mine and it's yours. We believe your word, God. We believe and we're crying out to you for people, for needs, for situations. And we say, God, thank you, because the battle is the Lord's and the victory is ours. Hallelujah. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and you're watching over it, and you're making a way for us in these days, hallelujah, in a crazy world. We thank you that you're raising up a great church, a good church, good Christians who are going to be lights for the glory of Jesus Christ in the world in which we live. Build your church, Lord. You said you would, so it can't fail. Lord, make our light shine brightly so that people will see the glory of God and will reflect your glory. In the name of Jesus, we give you praise and we give you honor and we declare you are a mighty God. We join with Jehoshaphat and say, "Woo! What a great, great, great God you are." Right now to you, I say in Jesus' name, let the battle be God's. And the victory be yours. It's coming in Jesus' name.